ladies and gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit thereon and found none. It is written, behold, a woman that had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and she was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. It is written, strive to enter in by the narrow door. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. It is written, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets, and stoneth them that are sent unto her. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not.
For God is just a prayer away.
Now there were some present at that very season who told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered and said unto them, think ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they have suffered these things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell, and killed them, think ye that they were offenders above all the men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Two frogs fell into a can of cream, or so I've heard it told. The sides of the can were shiny and steep, the cream was deep and cold. Oh, what's the use, croaked number one, 'tis fate, no help's around. Goodbye, my friends, goodbye, sad world, and weeping still he drowned. But number two of sterner stuff dog-paddled in surprise, while he wiped his creamy face and dried his creamy eyes. I'll swim a while at least, he said, or so I've heard he said. It really wouldn't help the world if one more frog were dead. An hour or two he kicked and swam, but not once he stopped to mutter, but kicked and kicked and kicked and swam, then hopped out via butter. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this message from Luke chapter 13, entitled, The Journey to Jerusalem. It was the last 6 months in the ministry of Jesus, before his crucifixion and resurrection. And Luke records in this 13th chapter some of the events that took place as the Lord went on his way through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying on to Jerusalem. That statement should be an apt description in the ministry of every man who preaches the Word of God, and I accept it as such in my own ministry. Listen to it again as I personalize it. I began to preach the gospel on Valentine's Day, February 14th, 1943. And ever since, for two generations, like Jesus, I have gone on my way through the cities and villages of America and the world, journeying on to the New Jerusalem. For our present purpose, we will confine the message we preach to the various events Luke mentions in this 13th chapter of his gospel record. According to Jesus, the message of repentance is a major doctrine he proclaimed as he journeyed on to Jerusalem. Luke tells us, there were some at that season who told him of some Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Speculation is made as to what all this entailed, and while we do not know all the particulars of this event, it appears the Galileans were guilty of a great sin. Jesus then added another event indicating something about the erection of a tower in Jerusalem that fell and killed 18 people. In both cases, whatever the sin was, Jesus said, "Don't think these men were sinners above all sinners. I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Today, when a national calamity comes, some are quick to say it was the judgment of God on their sins. Whether it be the bombing of the Twin Towers or a hurricane that leaves many homeless. Actually, if these things are the judgment of God, one wonders why God did not send a first-class tornado down the main street of Las Vegas and a good old-fashioned earthquake to wipe out Hollywood. The message of Jesus is clear. Consider your own sins. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. John the Baptist came preaching the message of repentance. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When John was imprisoned, Jesus took up the refrain, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Here in this event, he said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Then to be sure we understood, he repeated it, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." In the second gospel sermon in the book of Acts, Peter said, "Repent, and to be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Peter said in his second epistle, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, but is long-suffering to you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." When Jesus wrote to the seven churches in Revelation, he told five of the seven churches they needed to repent. Repent, 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 repent. And as far as the alien sinner is concerned, the message of salvation to all who believed was, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repentance is a message that you won't hear in most churches today. The churches have developed a cavalier attitude toward sin. We have heard several preachers mention in their sermons, "Well, we live at a different time." They tell us of how it used to be and then mention that today, on television and movies, we hear a lot of things that were unthinkable years ago. Somehow we get the impression, well, that's the way it is, and we have become acclimated to it. So relax and enjoy. Remember, Jesus said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And Paul reminds us, "The ungodly shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven." Adolf Eichmann was the henchman of Hitler, who was charged with killing 6 million Jews. At his trial, he was sentenced to be hanged. I saw the story on the front page of the paper that carried the story of some reporters who interviewed him at that time before he went to the gallows. The final words of Adolf Eichmann to the reporters when the interview was over was, "Gentlemen, I'll be seeing you." His message was clear. He knew he would stand in another judgment, and the reporters would be there with him. Think ye that Adolf Eichmann was a sinner above all sinners, in that he slew 6 million Jews in the gas chamber? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. This is the message that must be preached as we journey on through the cities and villages, journeying on toward the new Jerusalem. Another doctrine Jesus preached as he went on his way through the cities and villages, journeying on to Jerusalem, was the lesson of the barren fig tree. A certain man planted a fig tree in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit 3 years and found none. He said to the vine dresser, "Cut it down." The vine dresser said, "Let us give it one more year, and then, if no fruit, cut it down." Ladies and gentlemen, there is a lesson here on spiritual horticulture. This fig tree of God's people was highly favored. It was planted in a vineyard. It could grow taller than the vines and soak up the sunshine. Yet with all of its blessings, there was no fruit. This is a perfect example of the church in America. We are highly favored with every advantage. We are the richest Christians in the world. America is the worst place in the world to go to hell from. I heard one missionary say he would be afraid to live in America again because he would be in more danger there of losing his soul than any place else. I read of one philosopher who said, "If Christianity ever dies, the death will start in the churches in the suburbs." Actually, the doctrines of the Bible concerning baptism, the eldership, and the Lord's Supper have already been vaporized to the point they are almost non-existent. The long-suffering of God is evident in this parable of the fig tree. Give it one more year. If it bear fruit, well. If not, cut it down. In this particular case, it was less than 40 years, and the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. How long does the church in America have to bear fruit? Only God knows. But it could be any time that the cry will be heard, "Cut it down. Why doth it cumber the ground?" Ladies and gentlemen, that is the message that must be preached as we journey on through the cities and villages, journeying on to the new Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into one of the synagogues on a Sabbath day and was teaching. His message was interrupted when he saw a woman there who was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. When Jesus saw her, he stopped his message and called her and said to her, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." And he laid his hands upon her, and she was made straight and glorified God. It says Jesus saw her. When Jesus was teaching, he stopped and spoke to the need of that person. In any church service today, if we see a person who needs help, forget the sermon, preacher, and preach to the need of that person. That is why we always speak to the need of thousands in every sermon, whether it be from Genesis to Revelation, telling them about the biblical plan of salvation. People by the thousands need to hear that particular message. So Jesus laid his hands upon her, and the touch of the hand of Jesus is emphasized in the life of Christ. On two occasions, the touch of his hand raised the dead. It was by the touch of his hand that he cured a leper with terminal disease. Again, one blind man was brought to Jesus by his friends, and they said, "Touch him, Lord." And his sight was restored. On another occasion, he healed a man born blind by touching his eyes with clay. Jesus actually performed Lazar surgery by putting his fingers in one man's ears and restoring his hearing and speech. In this case, however, the great physician was a chiropractor. He laid his hands upon this woman, and with one adjustment, she was made straight after being bowed double for 18 years. The gospel song, in speaking of the touch of the Master's hand, says it for us. In the last sad hour, when I stand alone, and the powers of death combine, while the dark waves roll, he will guide my soul. by the touch of his hand on mine. Jesus touched her with his hand, and in this case she was made straight and glorified God. Notice also that the name of this woman is not mentioned. She is anonymous. Think of how many anonymous persons there are in the Scripture. Who was the boy who supplied the loaves and fishes for the feeding of the 5,000? What were the names of those guys who lowered Paul over the wall in a basket to escape assassins? That basket that held to all intents and purposes the names of hundreds of churches and at least 100 chapters of the New Testament. What was the name of the widow whose son Jesus raised on the way to the graveyard? What was the name of the woman Jesus talked to at the well at Sychar? What was the name of the woman taken by the Pharisees in adultery when Jesus said, "Let him that is without sin cast the first stone"? What were the names of those men who broke up the roof and let a sick man down into the room where Jesus was to heal and forgive? Ladies and gentlemen, evidently it is not important who they were. The important thing was what Jesus did. It isn't what we do. The important thing is what Jesus is doing with us. It isn't who we are, but what we are. The most important thing about any Christian is the fact that you had the honor of being redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I have lived long enough that I can say with assurance, I'm highly amused today when I mention the names of preachers whose names years ago were household words. I mention their names and people tell me, "Never heard of them." Notice also how she had the spirit of infirmity. She was handicapped. She was a cripple and could not stand up straight. Many are handicapped today who are members of the body of Christ. The body of the Church of Christ is the body of Christ, and it is crippled. As far as attendance is concerned, the members of the body are on the swing shift. For one Sunday, the first shift comes in. The next week, the second shift comes in. And the first shift stays home. A skeleton crew is always there to keep things going. The church is almost paraplegic. If we could ever get both shifts working at the same time, the body of Christ could do wonders. About 10 years ago, I preached at the Midwinter Conference on Evangelism in southwest Germany. The wife of a missionary told me of a conversation she had with a German lady. The German lady asked her how many members her church had, and she said 50. Or 60. The German lady said, "How many do you have in attendance?" She said, "Between 50 and 60. The German lady said, "Well, our pastor would be delighted to have that many in services." The wife of the missionary said, "Well, how many members do you have?" The German lady said, "About 4,000. The wife of the missionary said, "How many do you have in attendance?" The reply was, "6 people." Think of it, 4,000 members, only 6 in attendance. The explanation for the low attendance was given. Attendance is not all that important. The important thing is to be a member of the church so that when you die, you can be buried in the church graveyard. It seems if you are buried in the church graveyard, you are a shoe-in for heaven. There's not too much difference there than in the American church. I have known of many who have no time for the Lord and His church, but they insist on a religious service when they die. One such person who had not been present for years was dying and said to me, "That church down there on the corner is my church." That person found solace and peace in knowing that their name was on the roll book of the church, even though no interest had been shown for several years. The spirit of infirmity has also paralyzed the onward march of the church, and it cannot lift itself up like this woman. I've heard it many times and read this statement in different sources. there is not too much difference in the lifestyle of the average Christian than most people in the world who don't claim to be Christian. This is the message that I must preach in the cities and villages as I journey on to the new Jerusalem. And then there was one who asked him about something else. Lord, are there a few that shall be saved? Jesus ignored the question, but did say, strive to enter in through the narrow gate, for many shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. It appears that some are trying to carry too much baggage through the narrow gate. And like at the airport, when some try to go through security check on the judgment day, the buzzer will sound, and an examination of their baggage reveals they are trying to carry their unrepentant sins into heaven with them. Many will argue, like Jesus said, we ate and drank in thy presence, and thou didst teach in our streets. Is that not true today? We eat and drink the Lord's Supper in his presence. We hear the teaching of Jesus, and yet something is lacking. And he shall say, I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Evidently, something more is required for being a Christian than having a speaking acquaintance with the Holy Spirit and a familiarity with Jesus. All the easy roads are crowded, and the level roads are jammed. The pleasant little rivers with the drifting folk are crammed. But off yonder where it's rocky, where you get the better view, you'll find the ranks are thinning with the never-wavering few. Where the going's smooth and pleasant, you will always find the throng. For the many more's the pity seems to like to drift along. But the steeps that call for courage and the task that's hard to do, in the end results in glory for the never-wavering few. And that is the message that needs to be preached as we journey on to the new Jerusalem. Now, in conclusion, certain of the Pharisees tried to threaten Jesus, telling him Herod would fain kill him. Jesus was not deterred from his course. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto her. He was headed for Jerusalem to be crucified and informed them, nevertheless, I must go on my way. He said, I must. The salvation of my soul depended on that must of Jesus. He said, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Peter would say later, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus says of us, ye must be born again. Jesus told the believing Saul of Tarsus, go into Damascus, and there it will be told thee what thou must do. When he did, he was told, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Paul tells us, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. None of us like to hear others tell us what we must do, but when the inspired Word of God informs us what we must do what we must do. There used to be a sermon years ago that I heard various preachers preach. It was something about blockades on the road to hell. The idea of the sermon was, some people are striving hard to be damned, considering all the blockades they find on the road to hell. To be eternally lost, many have to climb over the church. They have to climb over the Bible. They have to climb over every gospel sermon, every Bible school lesson they ever heard. In many cases, they have to climb over the top of this radio broadcast. They have to climb over every prayer ever prayed on behalf of their salvation. In many cases, they have to climb over the top of loving concern of parents, and most certainly they have to climb over the top of the cross on Mount Calvary. 7 decades ago, we began to preach this message, and still do preach it as we journey on toward the new Jerusalem. Ladies and gentlemen, you've heard another God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at this same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The God is Just a Prayer Away broadcast address, Ed Bousman, B-O-U-S-M-A-N, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Only you should reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you week after week and month after month and year after year with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Until next week at this same time, don't forget to tell somebody somehow in some way, God is just a prayer away.